So as we come to hear from God's word, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this time as we hear from your word, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will be working amongst us, Lord, helping us to understand your word and obey it in our lives. We pray for open minds and open hearts and open ears to your word, Lord. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we hear from the book of Haggai in chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, you have to consider then, if you had a glass of dirty water. So you've got a glass of dirty water there. Now, if you got an eyedropper and you added a drop of clean water to it, do you think it would make a difference? Well, no, the water would stay dirty. It wouldn't become clean. Adding one drop of clean water doesn't change anything. Even if you put more than a drop of clean water into the glass, the water would still be dirty. All you'd be changing is the amount of dirtiness within the glass. Then how about if you had a glass of clean water? If you then added a drop of dirty water to that, would there be any difference then, do you think? Well, yes, it wouldn't be that clean anymore. It would become dirty. Even a drop of dirty water would make clean water dirty. So if we think about that, and then when we look into Haggai today, in chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, we'll see that God says something similar to this to his people as he explains something to them, as he explains some more detail regarding the reality of their situation before they'd repented and obeyed him. If you remember last week in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 2 here, the verses that precede today's passage, that's when God's people had repented of their disobedience, of not rebuilding God's temple in Jerusalem, and they had begun to build the temple. And God encouraged the people, calling them to be strong and work, by reminding them that he's with them, that he has a covenant with them, that his Holy Spirit remains with them, and that they should not fear. So God, he also spoke encouragingly about the temple, declaring its future glory. And now then, about 2 months after the last encouraging message, God speaks again to his people through the prophet Haggai. And here God begins by focusing on the Jewish priests, asking them some questions about the Old Testament, the Mosaic law. And they might have been pleased to hear this because they would have thought they were experts on this law. And in verse 12, the priests are asked by God, does consecrated or holy meat spread its holiness if it's carried in the fold of a garment and the garment then accidentally touches something else? So thinking back to my examples before with the glasses of water, it's similar to asking, does a clean drop of water make dirty water clean? Well, the priests, they correctly answer, no. No, it wouldn't make it clean. And they know this from verses in the Old Testament, such as in Leviticus. Now, the garment may be considered holy, but not anything that the garment then touches. So holiness, cleanliness, could not be spread. You couldn't spread it around. But then in verse 13, God asks if someone who is unclean after touching a dead body can spread their defilement, their uncleanness. And again, the priests correctly answer, well, yes. Now, this is clearly stated in Numbers chapter 19, verses 22, which says, whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. So this is like adding a drop of dirty water to a glass of clean water. The drop of dirty water makes the clean water dirty and unclean. So according to the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, uncleanness and defilement could be spread, while consecration and holiness couldn't be spread. So this is the true nature of defilement and uncleanness. So after asking these questions and getting the correct responses from the priests, so the priest said what was correct, God, he then sets things out clearly and in a way bluntly to his people. In verse 14, God then says, through Haggai, saying, "Then Haggai answered and said, 'So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean.'" So because the Israelites hadn't obeyed God and hadn't rebuilt God's temple, showing a lack of respect and honour, they were considered unclean or defiled before God. And as we just read, the priests themselves agreed with God that defilement was contagious, it could be spread. Therefore, as defiled people, all they did and all that they offered before God was also considered defiled and unclean. It didn't matter if they did one good thing or even many good things, they were defiled in God's sight. Now, this may have stunned the Israelites to hear this. Whatever they did, whatever they offered to God, was all considered by God as unclean and defiled. It was all totally unacceptable, totally unworthy before God. But it's like this today too, though. Like many, many people would say that they're good people. Sure, they do some wrong things occasionally, but then doesn't everyone? No, they expect that God, like everyone else, will focus on their good things and dismiss any bad things that they might do as being pretty harmless and not really important, because they don't share God's perspective regarding disobedience and defilement. That's probably why many people, though they're not Christians and don't believe in or obey God, still think they'll be going to heaven when they die, or that loved ones go to heaven when they die. You know, when loved ones die, they console one another by saying, "Oh, they're in a better place now," because they believe that their goodness, no matter what the amount, is what counts. So if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, and no one ever admits that they're bad, it's always somebody else. If you're bad, then you don't go to heaven. So simple, but wrong, unfortunately. And people living in disobedience to God, who are rebelling against God, living in sin, no matter how generally nice they might be, are most definitely unclean, defiled, according to God's word here, because of their sin. So then, before they'd repented and turned back to God, these Israelites and all that they did were considered defiled and unclean because of their disobedience to God. Then how about for us, though? Like, how might this apply to us as God's people living here and now? Well, for us, there's really two ways that we can understand about defilement. So first of all, there's defilement in the sense of how we were before we knew Jesus, and sadly, how many people in the world still are without Jesus. Because before we knew Jesus, we also were defiled. We were considered unclean, living in our sins. Like Romans chapter 3, verse 23 declares, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Without the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's eyes, we are all sinners, all of humanity. We too have all disobeyed God from the time we were born. Now, disobedience requires punishment, and the punishment for disobeying God is death. And no matter how many good things we do by ourselves, we can't change this fact. Without Jesus, we're sinners, all of humanity. Without Jesus, we're like the Israelites were in the book of Haggai. Because without Jesus, whatever we do and whatever we offer before God would be considered as defiled because of our sin. This is a fact of humanity, a humanity that doesn't know God. And there's nothing that humanity itself can do to change this fact. Nothing. But thankfully, it's not all bad news. Like, we're not stuck in this place. And we know this as God's people. For though we can't change or act or do anything for our circumstances, God can act. And God has acted through Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins. So if we repent, turn away from our sins, and turn to Jesus in faith, our sins can be forgiven and no longer be considered as being defiled before God. But then secondly, there's another way to think about defilement, and it's more in the sense of how it's considered here in Haggai, where even though the Israelites were God's people, they were considered defiled because of their disobedience. And this is a good warning for us because and how we act today as God's people, because as God's people, yes, our sins are forgiven and we have assurance of eternal life together with God, but that doesn't mean that any disobedience by us now doesn't have consequences. As God's people today, we really need to be checking our lives and asking ourselves, are we living in obedience to God? For example, examples I've used before in the past, how are we using our finances, our time, our giftings or talents that God's given us? Are we using them for God's church and for God's kingdom work, or just simply for ourselves? Like, what is God wanting us to do with our lives? And do we even ask Him? Like, I really believe there's a possibility that God would be saying to some parts of the church today the same thing that He said to His people here in the book of Haggai, saying, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Like, why should we expect God to bless us and our churches to grow as if it's guaranteed if we're not obeying Him as His people should? Like, by our lack of interest in godly things, we too and all we do may be considered as defiled before God. Even though we're God's people, God may look at us and say, you're disobeying me. You know, there's consequences for it. I'm not going to listen to you. Even though your sins are forgiven, even though you've eternal life guaranteed, here and now, I might not listen. And following then his confronting statement in verse 14, he continues speaking from verse 15 onwards. However, from verse 15, we see a change in the passage. Like, God's just speaking about how his people were when they were living in disobedience to him, when everything they did and offered was considered defiled by him. This is how they were at the start of the book of Haggai, in chapter 1, before God helped them to repent of their disobedience and start rebuilding the temple. But God is explaining this, wanting his people to understand this, because he wants to contrast how they were whilst disobedient with how things will be now that they're living in obedience to him. Now they've repented. Now they're rebuilding the temple. And so now, for the first time, God speaks to them about blessings. And as in chapter 1 of Haggai, God again asks the people to carefully consider their ways. He asks this of them three times here in these next three verses. He asks them to consider how things were before they started rebuilding the temple, when they were living in disobedience and sin, how they didn't have enough quantities of food and drink, how all their work was struck by God with blight, mildew and hail, how despite all this, all these consequences of their disobedience, they didn't return to him. And he also asked them to consider from this day forward, to the day that the foundation of his temple was laid, presumably after they'd repented and begun work on the temple. And he asked them to consider whether there's yet any seed left in the barn, and that the vines and the fig trees and the pomegranates and the olive trees haven't borne fruit until now. God wants the people to think back to the past, to think about the reality of their situation before they repented of their disobedience. He wants them to consider the consequences that they were living with due to their disobedience and defilement. He wants the people to compare the past with what will happen now and into the future, because things are going to change, God says, from this day on. Because God declares in verse 19, but from this day I will bless you. God's people, with God's help, had repented of their disobedience in not rebuilding the temple. They turned again to God and were obeying him. So now God promises his blessing upon them. And God doesn't promise great health and a BMW for everyone here. Like, don't equal God's blessing here with the false prosperity gospel that some proclaim. He simply says to his people, look at your situation. You don't have the food or the drink, the essentials that you expected, do you? From now on, though, because of your obedience, things will change, implying that they'll once again have these essentials mentioned here that they've been missing. God will bless them. So something like we may say to younger children too, you were bad before, so you didn't have nice things. But now, though, you've changed your behaviour, so let me show you what a difference obedience makes. So they were disobedient and defiled before God. However, now their hearts have been changed and they were obeying God and rebuilding the temple. And so God blesses them, saying, from this day I will bless you. And for us too, as I said earlier, we were considered as defiled without Jesus. As I said, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 declared, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, now we are truly blessed. Why? Because, as Romans chapter 5, verse 8 states, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, though we were once defiled, God has now blessed us through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Just as God stirred up the spirits of the people in chapter 1 of Haggai, so it's God who has acted in our lives, sending Jesus Christ to live without sin, to die on the cross, to be buried, to be resurrected, to take our punishment so that our sins can be forgiven and we can have eternal life together with God. So we were, like the Israelites were in verse 14 here, we were defiled, we were slaves to our sin. But now, though, our sins are forgiven. So we are truly blessed. And then what does God require of us then in order to receive this blessing? Like, for the Israelites, God desired obedience. And for us too, God desires obedience through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. So repentance, turning from our sin and turning to God as the people in Haggai's time did. Consider, for example, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, which says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then believing what Jesus did on the cross for us. For example, from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, which says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Yet also, even though we've turned to Jesus with repentance and belief, and have the assurance of salvation and eternal life together with God, God still requires our obedience throughout our lives. Like, how else can we be considered as God's people if we're disobedient to him in any way? If we're God's people, we obey him. Like, God called on his people here in Haggai to consider their ways, to consider the consequences of their disobedience and how their lives would change after repenting and obeying him. But for us too, we may be living with consequences of our disobedience, such as possibly the lack of the Holy Spirit's power moving in our churches, resulting in a lack of church growth, a lack of unity, a lack of effectiveness. Yes, we're saved, but God's not going to shower us with blessings if we claim his name and then keep on disobeying him. So we might be considered as defiled, as unclean in God's sight in all that we do and all that we offer. So as God's church, as God's people then, we should prayerfully seek God and ask him to convict us of any sins or any disobedience in our lives and then quickly repent, knowing that God is there to help us in our repentance. Only then might we expect any blessings, any essentials that we might have been lacking as God's church, as these consequences for any sins in our lives. So then let me ask some questions to conclude today, saying, is God holding back any blessings because of disobedience, viewing us as defiled, as unclean in his sight, and wanting us to repent of anything and turn back to Him? Like, are we living out our faith and belief in what Jesus has done for us on the cross? Are we being obedient to God? And are we being responsible to God? Let us consider our ways too. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word here in the book of Haggai. We thank you that we can also apply this word to our lives and consider whether we may be like the people of Haggai's time, whether we might have any disobedience in our lives that might be leading to a lack of blessings and a lack of essentials that you might be providing us, that you may be withholding from us because of any continual sin or disobedience. Lord, help us to consider our ways and to repent of any sin in our lives quickly, Lord, and turn to you again. Help us in this, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.